If you are here with us for the first time, we've been making our way through the entirety of the Old Testament through a series called Casket, which breaks down the entire Old Testament into six different periods of time so that we can get chunks of understanding of what's happening in Scripture. The first one stands for creation, next comes Abraham, and then the period of Sinai and the wilderness wandering, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and now we are in the portion called Kings, which is the establishment of the monarchy under King David and all of the subsequent kings who were established who were the sons of David. And so we thank God for all that we have had in understanding how the plan of God unfolded and how his goodness unfolded to his people. And we get to jump into that. And it's a large amount of material. And I don't know if you have picked up yet a copy of the timeline. We had a handful out in the lobby. I think they might have all disappeared. But that's a very helpful in understanding the way in which the kingdom divided, which is what we saw last week. If you don't have a copy of the timeline, you can order them at casketempty.com. I think they're about $10 or so. But they're very helpful in looking at both the beginnings of the kingdom, all the subsequent kings and relevant dates, and then finding yourself all the way to, sadly, when the kingdom fell apart, which is what we saw last week. Under King David, the monarchy was united, the nation was united, all 12 tribes were firing on all cylinders, they were all one group of people, and yet Solomon then rose after David, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam came to power, and the kingdom was divided. The kingdom was split between the northern 10 tribes, which is referred to as Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, which throughout Scripture is simply referred to as Judah. We saw that rebellion, and last week we looked at the northern tribes and focused on them, which takes us from 930 BC all the way through till the destruction of Samaria in 722 BC when the city fell and were overtaken by the Assyrians. Today, we're going to go south and look at the southern kings. And yet, we're going to see the same conclusion. Each kingdom will come to an end. And if you struggle often to remember how all this happened, the tribes in the north were conquered by Assyria. So if you think alphabetically, A comes first. North is the northern tribe of Israel. Conquered by Assyria in 722. The southern kingdom remained until 586 BC and were conquered by, what comes after A? B, Babylon. So Assyria first, conquered in the north, then Babylon next, conquered in the south. And so today we're going to go south. We're going to look at what we see unfolding in the lives of the kings to the south. And yet, you'll also notice on the timeline that the kings in the north were not from the tribe of Judah. And that's on the timeline connoted by a red crown. The kings in the south were all from the tribes of Judah, meaning they were all descended from David. And that's important because God had promised that a redeemer would come from the tribe of Judah long ago, even in Genesis, way back in the beginning. He promised that a descendant from the tribe of Judah would conquer. That's critical for understanding who the Messiah is because we also know who he's not. So in the northern kingdom, in that division, we know that's not sustainable. That's not going to be God's long-term plan because Judah is not involved in the kingship there. And so in the south, as we move south, we're going to look at the Davidic kings ruling in the south. So Davidic kings ruling in the south over the city of Jerusalem is the capital. And so we see unfolding kings, the same number of kings actually as in the north. 19 kings in the south until they were destroyed in 586. Also in the north, 19 kings in the north, but only 200 years. And in the south, 344 years or so until they were conquered. We also have one queen in the southern kingdom who arises. And her name is Athaliah. She's wicked. She is a usurper. And so just note that there was one queen in the history of Israel, and yet she was a wicked king, a queen, and had to be deposed. And so in the south, so let's go south. We're just really going to look at two kings today. When you go and look at the trajectory of the kingship, everything goes south after Rehoboam. Rehoboam began a kind of obedience, a disobedience in his kingship that sadly, he was only faithful to the Lord for 3 years. As soon as he became king, for 3 years he remained faithful to the Lord, and then we are told that he abandoned the law of the Lord and all of Judah with him. All of them followed him in his abandoning of the Lord, which is incredibly sad. He quickly, so quickly turned away. Here's what we read. When you see this, we saw it last week as we watched the progression of the northern kings, that things go from bad to worse. We see it again, it's true, even among the tribes of Judah who remained faithful to the house of David. In 1 Kings 14, 22 to 24, we see this. Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with all of the sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. See, even gotten worse. Right, so they built high places and pillars and Asherim, which are poles to worship the god Asherah. On every high hill and under every green tree, they made also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all of the abominations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So you remember the curses of God that he promised, if you disobey me, then I will curse you. And if you follow the practices of the peoples whom I have removed, then I too will remove you. It's exactly what happened, both in the north, and now we see it even in the south. We had hoped that there would be a faithful following among the sons of David, that they would be the ones who would hold true to God's commands, that they would embrace by faith this notion of him serving God wholeheartedly, but they didn't do it. They failed. And so Rehoboam even established male cult prostitutes, had idols erected in the land. And so even David's grandson is beginning to institutionalize idolatry in the land of Judah, which is incredibly sad. And when we ask the question, why does this happen? Why did it not happen so quickly? It always goes back to the question of idolatry. And worshiping idols. But in the South, particularly, as you read through, again, this is very difficult to read through hundreds of years, but 1 and 2 Kings gives this account. Also in 2 Chronicles, what we're in today, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles is where we're moving through. You notice something that is said about Rehoboam's mother. Solomon, in 1 Kings 11, Solomon had married a woman whom God had forbidden. And she had retained the idolatry of her nation. So 1 Kings 11, 1 to 2, we saw this a couple weeks ago. Let me just read it one more time. Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. That was his first wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, a military alliance crafted there. Moabite women, Ammonite women. Pay attention to that word, Ammonite. They were among the peoples who were kicked out of the land because of their wickedness. So Moabite women, Ammonite women, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. And Solomon clung to these in love, and when he was old, his wives turned away his heart to follow other gods, and his heart was not wholly true. That quote in the middle there goes back to Exodus 34, 16, where Moses said, when you enter the land and you remove the people from the land, do not intermarry with them, because they will retain this idolatry and this worship of their gods. And so don't intermarry, because that will affect the worship of your heart. And your sons, the hearts of your sons, will be turned away. Moses repeats that command in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And then in both 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, when the summary is given of a Rehoboam's kingship, we discover this interesting term. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. So she is part of the people groups whom God said to depose from the land and not to intermarry with. After we are told that, in both instances, the very next phrase is this. And so Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. I think the author of 1 Kings and of 2 Chronicles is wanting you to see the connection that retaining and intermarrying into the peoples whom God had prohibited fosters this connection with living in evil and following the worship of other gods, because Solomon funded a temple to the god of the Ammonites. He paid to build a temple to the god Molech. Molech was the one to whom the children of Israel sacrificed their children. That was the beginning of the sacrificing of children in Israel, was to the god Molech, who came from the Ammonites. And so Solomon built a temple to this. And so what do we see? As I read through this, I'm asking, Lord, what would you say to us today about this? And I was strongly impressed with the notion, if you're a Christian, you cannot marry an unbeliever. There is a question of love and devotion in the heart, and God is saying, you cannot happily be joined to someone who does not love the same God that you love. So don't marry an unbeliever. This is also affirmed by the Apostle Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it's in verse 39 or so, he's talking about widows who are have the option to get married. He says, marry whomever you will, but only in the Lord. Meaning you must marry someone who shares the same faith that you do. Don't, when you're getting married, and some of you in this room are not married, you're still thinking about future spouses, be sure you worship the same God. Discover that immediately in your relationship. Let that be the first series of questions. And somebody just told me there's a great book, like 101 questions to ask before you get married. Anybody, you heard of that book? Somebody said it was fantastic. I'm pretty sure that's that book. If you're here, shout out, because I'd love to hear that. But 101 questions to ask before you get married. Number one ought to be, what's your relationship with the Lord Jesus? And let that be the beginning of the conversation, because everywhere in Scripture we see an intermarriage. When you don't love the same God, it leads to problems, massive problems, and your children are affected. It's not just the relationship between husband and wife that are affected. Children are affected. Because it looks like Rehoboam's mom taught him the idolatry that she embraced, and Solomon allowed her to continue to do and carry out in the land of Israel. So be careful about where you stand with the Lord in your relationship. Don't date someone that you're not in walking in the same way spiritually and growing together in Christ. Be careful. This leads to great problems. So that's the first challenge that we see from Rehoboam, is this intermarriage that led to spiritual idolatry, which then led to a division of the kingdom. We have to love the same God. You can't marry someone who is loving another God other than the Lord Jesus. So that's the first notion to take away. Secondly, as we then look at the grandson of Rehoboam, King Asa, we're only going to look at two kings today. I struggle every week. Please pray for me. How do you take massive amounts of material and sort of bring it out? I don't know. I don't know if what I'm doing is helpful. I'm praying that it is. But today, I just want to look at two people because they illustrate two different, they're both good kings. There were only four out of the 19, there were four who the Bible reports as doing good and walking in the ways of David. There were about six who were mixed, partly good and partly bad, and the rest were wicked. That's incredible tragedy. And so King Asa, the grandson of Rehoboam, from about 910 to 869 BC, we are told that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He started well, but he did not finish well. So I'm highlighting Asa because I want you to consider, how do you finish well? Andy preached a sermon 8 years ago or something like that on how to finish well, how to end your life well. And we see Asa starts out gangbusters. He's going great. He begins by instituting some reforms. He sees the Asherah poles throughout the whole land of Judah. He chops them down. He deposes his mother, who was worshiping one of the poles. He removed her from her place. He sought out the idols the altars that were present throughout the land. He destroyed them. He ridded the land of that idolatrous worship. He then fortified the walls. He sought out places where false gods were embraced. He's doing fantastic, and the Lord granted peace because of it. When Asa put the Lord first in his life, next came, we are told, a period of about 10 years of peace. I think that's sweet, because when you put the Lord number one in your life, he will grant peace. It does not mean you're going to be free from attack, but you will have a peace to sustain you through it. And an attack did come. In Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, even further south into Ethiopia, a guy called Zerah comes against the southern land with about 1 million men. 1 million men, 300 chariots, they're moving south, coming to attack Jerusalem, and Asa gets word of it, and he hears what's happening, and he prays, and he says to the Lord, he cries out for help. The Lord granted deliverance by his power and set them free, and after this incredible deliverance, Azariah, a prophet, comes to him, and he says this. This is 2 Chronicles 15:2. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. I think that means us. Hear me, all you peoples of the Lord. So we need to hear this. Yahweh, the Lord, is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Asa, stay true. You're following him, he will be found by you. If you're seeking him, he will be found. But stay true, Asa. Don't let go of this tenacity in following the Lord and being diligent to tear down idols and get rid of unclean things in the land. And for us, getting rid of unclean things in the heart. All we have seen throughout this entire section of Scripture is that God goes after the heart. He wants all of your heart, all of your love and all of your affection. And so after hearing these words, Asa's encouraged. We are told he is encouraged, and he went and he even looked around in the land again, and he found some more idols. Idolatry is something that throughout the history of Judah and Israel just keeps cropping up. One king will wipe out idols, and pretty soon he goes for a hike one day, and he's like, what is that pole? What's going on over here at this altar? It's like idolatry just keeps cropping up again and again. Isn't that like our hearts? Don't you, if you're seeking God, have you experienced, you're seeking him, things are going well, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, something gets your attention, and you find you're off in the weeds somewhere. Right? The enemy is always trying to pull you away and distract you from a single-hearted devotion to the Lord. But Asa did well. He went after those idols again, and he removed them from the land. But at the end of his life, there was a challenge. As he got older, close to the very end of his reign, he reigned, I think, 41 years, if I remember correctly. He got to the end of his reign in about the 36th or 37th year of his reign, and he trusted in military might more than he trusted in God. He had grown blessed, he had gotten comfortable, and rather than seeking the Lord, he trusted in might. The king of Israel came down against him and built a siege wall around Jerusalem. And instead of praying to God like he did when the 1 million men from Ethiopia came, he instead grabbed silver and gold out of the temple and out of his own treasury and sent it off to the king of Syria. And he said, hey, can you come help me? I need some help. And the king of Syria did come and help, and eventually that would lead to destruction. But yet God was disappointed. Why didn't you? He sent a prophet and said, why didn't you rely on me? What's my track record? I'm faithful. Did I not help you when 1 million guys showed up at your doorstep? Why now are you suddenly going to the arm of men? And he said, because of this, you're going to suffer and have to fight some more battles. But here's what the prophet said. This is the one verse I want all of you to think about. 2 Chronicles 16:9. If you don't get any other verse, hear this one, please. This is what the prophet said to Asa. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this, and from now on, you will surely have wars. Picture God the Father watching over the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are wholly his. And what is he doing in order to strongly support them? We will go through challenges and struggles and difficulties, but the Lord will support us strongly through them if our hearts are wholly His. And part of the problem of suffering is that it reveals and exposes the things in which you're trusting. But that's an opportunity to let go of them. That's a generous goodness of God's heart to expose your idolatry so that you can say, I was wrong. I'll let go of it. I'll put it away. I will seek you and you alone. And the question is, will you be humble in those moments when God reveals the lack of trust? Or will you harden your heart and dig in your heels? And that's what Asa did. Sadly, he erupts in furious anger against the prophet, and he throws him in jail. And as a result of that, this bitterness began to overflow in his life. And we're told in Scripture he inflicted cruelty on the rest of the people. Isn't that interesting? He's angry and bitter at God in his own heart, and he takes it out on everybody else around him. Do you live with any people like that? Right? We live in a world where that happens occasionally. And so he doubled down on his pride. What's the point? What would Jesus say to us through this? When you are struggling and you hear a story like this, don't persist in pride. The invitation here is, when you're confident, life is good, and things are going well, we tend to get puffed up. We tend to think that we're the source of all the goodness. We tend to think that all of the good decisions that we have made are why the blessings have unfolded to us. And here we're reminded all of those things are gracious gifts from the Lord. Yes, we hopefully make wise decisions and reap the benefits of that. But ultimately, this all comes from the hand of the Lord. And Asa grew proud and refused to humble himself. He refused to admit he was wrong. And God gave him a disease in the feet. Very interesting. Only place I think in Scripture where I've read about this. God gave him disease in his feet. And I think, what do you do when your feet hurt? You sit down, right? It's time to stop. It's time to ponder. And he didn't. He stubbornly refused to think about the direction of his life. He stubbornly refused to consider the condition of his own heart, and he had an opportunity to, and in his anger, he refused to cry out to the Lord and ask for help. He would not go to God and ask for help and deliverance. And instead, he simply went to physicians. He refused to go to the Lord, and we're told that he died a bit untimely in pain. I think the invitation is all of us, we are called to examine our hearts. And pride is so subtle, it creeps in. We're told in Proverbs, be on guard. Guard your heart with all diligence. And so this, I don't want to get disease in my feet. We need to stop and ponder. Lord, what's happening within our hearts? Where are we today? As I so often like to ask, what's the state of your soul? Are you trusting in the Lord? Is your confidence in God, or is it in your own self-sufficiency? This is a warning against that. So Asa started so well, but he didn't finish well. I want all of us to finish well. We want to finish our walk of faith and stay walking faithfully through everything that we will encounter. So that's Asa. Now the third king, Rehoboam, Asa. His son is Jehoshaphat. So Asa's point was to guard against the subtlety of pride. And Jehoshaphat, his son, after Asa died, Jehoshaphat became king when he was 35, and he reigned for 25 years. And we see that he too did well. He started well. He followed in his father's footsteps. He followed in David's footsteps. He wound up finding some idols in the land. He got rid of them. We're told he was courageous in the ways of the Lord. He fortified the city walls. He built up the fallen down and broken down defenses. He removed some Asherah poles that had also kind of cropped up again. And he was vigilant to go through the land and look and see what the condition of the land was. He realized we don't have any teachers. And we have unjust judges. And so Jehoshaphat instituted teachers. He told the priests and the Levites, you need to tell people the word of God. explain to them what God expects. And so he commissioned them to go throughout the whole land and teach. I think it's like a roving discipleship program, it appears. Go and preach and teach what God's word is, and the people, we are told, then responded, and the fear of the Lord came on them. When they heard the word of God, they listened and embraced, and they feared the Lord and began to obey him. And he brought just judges in the land. May we pray for just judges, those who are understanding God's law and his word and will lead in righteousness. But as in every situation, there was also an enemy who came. So things are good in the land. The land was being blessed. There was peace in the land. But then a group of three armies came against them, a great multitude that we are told. And they were coming against Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat, when he heard the news, he had a couple of guys who came and told him, gave him some advance warning that a great horde was coming. When he heard this, he knew he was outnumbered, 2-1. And so what do you do when you're outnumbered 2-1? That'll teach you how to pray, won't it? So I want to read his prayer because it's sweet. 2 Chronicles 20:6-12. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to them forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and built for you a sanctuary for your name. He's talking about the temple, saying, if disaster comes against us and the sword and judgment and pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. The name of God is what is so important here to him. He says, and we cry out to you in our affliction. You will hear and save. He's saying, that's what we were told. And so now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when we came out of Egypt, whom we avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us now by coming to drive us out of the possession which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you. I can't tell you how many times that last sentence finds its way into my prayers. I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you. Will you please show up? It's what he's saying. God, we got a massive amount of enemies who are coming against us, an incredible horde. And so we don't know what to do. We're outnumbered. You're our only hope. We're crying out for mercy for you. Will you please come to rescue us? And God gave a prophet a word at that moment. And here's what he said. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, or the battle that is coming against you, for it is not yours, but is God's, right? You will not need to fight this battle. So stand firm, hold your position, and see that the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Tomorrow, go out against them, but the Lord will be with you. Right? Stand still. I got this. The Lord is saying, I will take care of you. You're turning to me, and so go. You won't have to fight this battle. I'm going to take care of this. You still have to go out, but you don't have to worry about the outcome. And an incredible thing happened, something that never happened in the history of Judah or of Israel. They, after praying, we are told, they fell on their faces. I neglected that part. They fell on their faces and worshiped the Lord. They hid their faces from the wonder and the glory of God. And they went to sleep that night. They got up early the next morning and they went out. And you know what they did? They put the praise team and the worship team in front of the army and sent them first, blowing trumpets, singing and praising. And as they went, as they started to praise and sing wonders to God, what we discover is God set an ambush on the three armies who had come together in unison to fight against Judah, and they all killed each other. So when Judah arrives and they show up, everybody's dead. If you were at the face of extinction as a nation, and you suddenly realize God just eliminated an entire army, what would you do? You wouldn't be quiet, would you? They shouted, they rejoiced, they went home singing for joy. They were so grateful to God for all of the goodness that he put in their lives and his mercy upon them. And I'm asking the Lord, what would you say to us today through King Jehoshaphat? And I think the answer is, will you praise me through every circumstance that you face? Will you keep singing? Will you, when you're weeping, will you sing in every circumstance? Can you praise me? Because I have not abandoned you. I am with you. And so Paul writes, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many of you have been weeping and yet singing because you know the Lord has not abandoned you? I know some of you have. I know you have. You have encountered difficulties, and yet in your heart, though there might be tears in your eyes, there is a praise song on your lips, right? This is what David wrote, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he is called. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. This week, I went out for a run and was exceedingly burdened. And I know I'm going to preach this. And so I said to myself, can I sing, Lord? I don't really feel like it. How many of you come to church on a Sunday morning, you just don't feel like it? Right? We do. We do a lot. That's why we sing 3 or 4 or 5 songs. It's because it takes you a while to get into the spirit. Sometimes you don't feel like singing. What the point here is, keep singing. Sing. Yes, sing it. I don't feel like singing you, Lord, but I'm going to praise you. This year's been tough, and I'm going to keep singing to you. I'm going to keep honoring you. That's what we see here, the encouragement. And so sing to the Lord. Sing praises to him, for he has delivered our life, and he is faithful. So, okay, we're finished. Here's the word, as we see. What's the point for today? Don't marry an unbeliever. Marry someone who loves the same God as you love. Be on guard vigilantly against pride that creeps into your life, and sing in every circumstance. But what if you failed in all three areas? What if your marriage failed? What if pride is a continual struggle? And even as I'm talking, you're thinking, well, he just doesn't know me, how wonderful I am. What if you just, I don't want to sing at all? I don't care about singing. I want to offer one word of encouragement. The very end, so the nation of Judah, continual decline, decline, decline. It got worse and worse until 586. They were destroyed also. But one of the worst king of the southern kingdom was a guy called Manasseh. He was horrible. And I want to read a couple of verses. He became king when he's 12 years old. Well, that tells you something right there. Anybody want to be ruled by a 12-year-old? Oh, God help us. He became king when he was 12 years old. He began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. Incredible. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom God drove out. So he's doing exactly what God told him not to do. And we're told this. 2 Chronicles 33:9, he led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom God destroyed. He took Judah into depths of sin that the godless people who God kicked out hadn't even been. In mind-blowingly evil. And yet, what does God do in those circumstances? He disciplines his children. So here's, I'll read this. This is 2 Chronicles 33. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and they paid no attention. He sent prophets to them again and again, and they ignored him. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the armies of Assyria, the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Captured him with hooks? And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, the God, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty. Why would God even listen to this guy? This is a guy who sacrificed his children and burnt them in an altar. God was moved by his entreaty, heard his plea, delivered him, brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Incredible. I offer you a word of hope. If you have failed in everything I just told you, you ought to do or not do, even a guy like Manasseh can repent and God delivers him. A person as wicked as someone who sacrifices his own children and takes a people. He led them in iniquity and sin. He was the first in line into idolatry. And yet he repented. He said, God, will you deliver me? And the Lord God Almighty answered that man's prayer. That is incredible to me. And the truth is, who would want to turn away from such a God? Who would want to abuse such a merciful God by taking advantage of that grace and saying, well, if he's that great, boy, how deep can I go? You need to run as far away from that kind of thinking as you possibly can, because that's coming straight out of the pit of hell. And so here, repent. So stop and ponder. Examine your heart. Where are you with the Lord? Are you loving the Lord Jesus with all that is within him? Because Jesus came to give us life. He died to pay the punishment for Manasseh's sins and for yours and mine if we're looking to him. So what is the gospel? We are messed up people in 10,000 ways, and yet Jesus, in his love, loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us and welcomed us. He adopted us into his family. He went and grabbed a hold of us in our mess. He plucked us out, and he said, if you will trust in me, I will draw you near to me. And here, this most wicked of kings, and yet that's what he does. Worship the Lord Jesus because he has borne the punishment for your sins. Worship the Lord Jesus because he's the fulfillment of the line of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah who offered up his life so that we could have life. So it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how deeply you have failed. There is a possibility for redemption because Jesus said, if you will come to me, I will never cast you out. Come to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need to stop and ponder just for a moment. We need to consider the statement that your eyes are looking for people whose heart are wholly yours. Are we that people? Is my heart wholly yours, Jesus? Is my allegiance and my dedication completely to you? Father, this world needs people whose hearts are completely dedicated to you. And by the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would create that kind of heart within us. Lord Jesus, forgive us for wandering. Forgive us for ignoring you. You sent us messengers after messenger after messenger, and we ignore you. May no one who hears my voice ignore you any longer. May we repent. If there is anything within our hearts for which we need to repent, may we repent. And Jesus, thank you for saying, if we come to you in humble repentance, you will never cast us out. Lord, some of us have been walking with you a long time and our hearts are just cold and hard. By your Spirit, will you soften our hearts towards you? Will you teach us to quickly obey you? Lord Jesus, free us from attachments to unholy things. Grant us redemption in your name, Lord Jesus. Deliver us from addictions and from powers and habits that we think we cannot overcome. In you, it is possible. And I pray by your Spirit, would you move among your people for the sake of your name? Lord, Jehoshaphat prayed that your name was at stake. And Lord, I pray that your name would be the deepest treasure of our heart. May we love you, Lord Jesus. And Father, if there's someone listening to my voice who does not yet know you, would you give them the heart to ask for forgiveness right now and to believe that you hear the prayers of the most wicked of people? As you heard the prayer of Manasseh, you will hear the cry of any soul who yearns to be right with you and to be cleansed and to be set free. Ah, Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. It is in your wonderful name, your sweet name, we pray. Amen.